Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Timothy 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. I would remind you, as we get into this last chapter in Paul's pastoral letter to Timothy, the purpose for which Paul is writing. He makes that purpose clear in chapter 3, verse 15, where he writes to Timothy, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul, the senior pastor slash evangelist and missionary, is writing to Timothy so that Timothy will know what he is to do in the church as its shepherd. Paul has told Timothy to deal with false teachers and tells them how they are to be dealt with. False teaching is not to be countenanced in the church. And those who are false teachers, those who are teaching heterodoxy, who are teaching false doctrine, those teachers must be confronted and dealt with. If they are allowed to continue to teach in the church, that teaching, like gangrene, will spread and infect the whole body of Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 that false teachers must be dealt with. And he tells Timothy in doing that what a faithful minister is to do, why a faithful minister is to do what it is they do. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2 how men and women in the church are to conduct themselves. In chapter 3, he tells Timothy that elders and deacons that those offices are to be fulfilled by men who meet certain qualifications. In chapter 4, Paul deals with widows who are widows indeed, and the church's responsibility to those widows. He also deals with those widows who have taken a vow to serve the church in its work. In chapter 5, Paul deals with elders, how elders are to be thought of and how elders are to be treated by the church. He tells Timothy, first of all, that in relationship to elders, those who rule well and those who labor in ministering the Word of God, that those elders are to be honored. And the word honor not only means that those elders are to be respected, it also means that those elders are to be paid, they are to be compensated for their labor. And Paul backs that up by two quotes from the Scripture. The first is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and the second is from the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The man who has the primary responsibility for teaching the Word of God in the church and rightly administering the sacraments is to be paid for his labor by the church if the church is able. Pastors and elders are targets for criticism by church members. Thus, Paul deals with accusations that are brought against elders, as accusations are sometimes those things that are indeed hurled at those who have that position of eldership in the church. He says that an accusation is not even to be entertained unless it is brought by two or three credible witnesses. And once again, the basis for Paul's teaching is the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we find that a conviction is only to be pronounced if there are two or three witnesses to what has taken place. Paul says, though, that if an accusation is brought by credible witnesses and that accusation of sin proves to be true, then that elder is to be rebuked publicly, and he is to be rebuked publicly so that the other elders will learn to fear God and not sin. It is good when the church practices discipline. And in relationship to the elders of the Presbyterian Church of America, that kind of discipline ordinarily takes place not in the local church, but it takes place in presbytery. I have been a part of presbytery when we have had to discipline elders because of scandalous sin, because of sin that has become public, because by their sin they were bringing disgrace upon the church and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, disciplining fellow elders is not an easy thing to do. And Paul says that when that discipline is necessary, that it must be done without partiality. It doesn't make any difference as to the success that that man has had in ministry. It doesn't make any difference if that particular elder is one of your favorites and you have enjoyed good fellowship with that elder. That elder should be judged and disciplined without partiality. And then Paul goes on to speak of ordination. And he tells Timothy to be cautious when it comes to ordination. Not to lay hands, and that's what happens in an ordination service. There's the laying on of hands. That he is not to lay hands on anyone too hastily. And the reason for that is because, he says, some men's sins are well known. That is, those men are not qualified for eldership, for leadership in the church. He says that there are some men whose sins are secret. They're hidden, and they won't be discovered until later. And if you lay hands on a man too hastily for office, you may be laying hands on someone who is not qualified for the office. Therefore, you need to be cautious in terms of ordination. On the other hand, he says, there are some men whose good deeds are evident. Their character, their godly deportment is evident to all. There are others in the church whose good deeds are not well known, and those good deeds only become apparent later on. And so he wants good, qualified, godly men to hold the office of elder. And therefore, his instruction to Timothy is not to lay hands, not to ordain any man to office too hastily. There must be caution. It is wise when the leadership of the church, when the elders of the church, take their time in relationship to the ordination of elders. Now, in this section of Scripture that we are going to look at this morning, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy how bondservants are to behave in relationship to their masters. Now, there are some people who find Paul's writing here in relationship to bondservants, and what he says in Ephesians, and what he says in Colossians, in that passage we read this morning, that Paul does not come down hard on slavery. Rather, instead of coming down hard on slavery, he gives advice to slaves as to how they are to conduct themselves. Well, why doesn't Paul come down hard on slavery? And the reason that he doesn't is this. If you study carefully the Old Testament, there are certain forms of slavery that are allowable. There is one that is not. God, in His Word, forbids slavery that is the result of kidnapping or man-stealing. That kind of slavery, that kind of enslavement of another human being, that kind of slavery is not allowed by the Word of God. But there are other types of slavery that are allowable, and those types of slavery are regulated by the Word of God. In other words, masters owe it to their slaves to be generous and to be kind. They aren't to treat their slaves cruelly. And so the Old Testament regulates the institution of slavery. Now, in Roman society in the first century, it was estimated that over half the Roman population were slaves. And so in any Greek congregation, such as the church at Ephesus, there would be probably a large number of slaves. Now, some slaves in Roman society became slaves voluntarily. Slaves were given clothing, they were given housing, and they were paid a wage. There were some slaves who were taught a trade. There were people who became slaves in order to pay off a debt that they owed to the particular person they became a slave to. And so there were those forms of slavery in the Roman society, and slavery was really the backbone of the Roman economy. There were thousands and thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire, and there were slaves, therefore, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants these people to know how they are to conduct themselves in their position so as to bring honor and glory to God. Now, we don't think of ourselves as being slaves today, but most of us here this morning are employees. And we have an employer. And so as we think about the instruction that Paul gives here, when we think about bondservants, we need to think about ourselves in the job or occupation that we occupy. When we think about bondservants, if we are not employed, then perhaps if your son or daughter is an athlete, they need to think about their relationship to their coach as an athlete. If your son or daughter is a student, then they need to think about their responsibility to their teacher or professor. Most of our children need to think about that in relationship to their mother and father, because many of our children are homeschooled, but others are not. Some are in college and university, and so this would apply to them in relationship to those that teach them. And so what Paul says, first of all, is that bondservants who are under the yoke are to count their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now the word master that is used there in the Greek is a word that means despot. They are to, in relationship to their masters, in relationship to their employer, their coach, or their professor, they are to count that person worthy of all honor. Now the word honor has been used by the Apostle Paul on two other occasions in the book of 1 Timothy. It is used in relationship to widows who are widows indeed. They are to be honored in the church of Jesus Christ. That is, they are to be respected and they are to be cared for by the church if they are godly women who are destitute of any other means of support, who are destitute of family help. He also uses it in terms of elders. The church has responsibility to honor its elders. That includes respect and financial compensation. And so Paul says here that bondservants are to honor, they are to respect those who are their masters. And he says that they are to count them worthy of all honor or all respect. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that Paul recognizes that there are going to be some servants who labor under masters who are not worthy to be honored. Those masters may be incompetent. Those masters may be overbearing. Those masters may be unfair. Those masters may be difficult to work for. But nevertheless, Paul says, you are to consider them, despite your personal feelings toward them, you are to consider them worthy of respect. And the reason for that is because they have a position of authority over you. And that position of authority, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, has been given to them by who? It has been given to them by God. And so, whether they like those who are in authority over them or not, they are to serve them and to respect them and to give them all honor. Peter also addresses this issue. And he writes, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now listen to what he says next. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. God gave these commands to slaves in relationship to their masters. But they apply also to free men and women in the marketplace. And as I said, we can apply the same thing on the athletic field and also in the classroom. You are to count those who are in authority over you as worthy of all respect. Wow, that could be hard to do. It could be easy to do if you like that person. It could be difficult to do if you don't so much care for them and if they're a difficult person to work for. So Paul gives reasons. Now, that's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. He not only tells us what we're to do, he gives us reasons for what we are to do, and he does so here. And he gives us two, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. There are two things at stake when a person goes to work, or a person goes to the ball field, or a person goes to class. The first thing at stake is the name of God. Now, the name of God stands for God's character, His holiness, His love, His justice, and all the rest of His divine attributes. And God's people bear His name. The way a person works is a reflection, therefore, on God Himself. Paul's reference to the name of God here echoes a quotation from Isaiah 52:5 that he quotes in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. In Romans, Paul writes, "You who boast of the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of your..." Well, I can't read my own writing. And you know, because you've been here for a while, that at times happens. "For the name of God is blasphemed," here we go, "among the Gentiles because of you." That makes sense. "As it is written." Where is it written? It is written in Isaiah 52:5. "And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? All day long, my name is constantly blasphemed." That is, it's blasphemed by those nations who surround Israel, and it is blasphemed because they do not conduct themselves as my people ought to conduct themselves. And so when we do a lousy job at work, when we do a lousy job on the athletic field, when we do a lousy job in the classroom, when we act toward our employer or our professor or our mother or father who teaches us or our coach in a disrespectful way, then what are we doing? We run the risk of causing that person and others who observe us to blaspheme, to slander, to speak ill of the God we claim to worship and serve. So your attitude and your action in work, on the ball field, and in the classroom is a reflection upon who? Not just you, and not primarily you. It is a reflection on God. The second thing that is at stake is His doctrine. The word doctrine can also be translated teaching, and it refers to the basic content of Christian faith. Paul writes something similar to Titus when he says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." You ever done that on the job or in the classroom or to a coach? "Not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Our attitude and our action not only reflects on the character of God, it also reflects on the teaching we have received from Scripture. R.C.H. Linsky writes, and I quote, "If a Christian slave dishonors his master in any way by disobedience, by acting disrespectfully, by speaking shamefully of his master, the worst consequence would not be the beating he would receive, but the curses he would cause his master to hurl at this miserable slave's God, his religion, and the teaching he had embraced. So that is what this new religion teaches its converts, that employer might say. Instead of bringing honor to the true God and the gospel of his high and holy name, as every Christian should be anxious to do, this slave would bring about the very opposite to the devil's delight. So do you see now the importance of your conduct, your attitude, and your action toward those who are in authority over you in the workplace and on the athletic field and in the classroom? You want, as your chief end, to do what? To glorify God. And if you backtalk to the one that is over you, if you are disobedient, if you do a lousy job, if you go to work late and go home early, all that reflects on God, and all that brings dishonor on his name and on his doctrine. Our goal, as those who are in the workplace, our goal should be to glorify God. And we glorify God in the workplace when we're on time for work. My dad used to say, you go to work for 8 hours, you're going to be paid for 8 hours. 8 hours work, son, for 8 hours pay. That is, when it comes break time and you have 10 minutes for your break, don't take 20. When you have lunch and you've got 30 minutes for lunch, unless, of course, you receive permission from the one you work for, don't take 30 minutes. If they're going to pay you for 8 hours work, then you owe them 8 hours work. When we work, when we do our job to the best of our ability, we are glorifying God. When we are respectful in the way that we speak and in the way that we behave toward those who are in authority over us,